Well, good morning. I think everybody knows Pastor James is on vacation today. For those who don't know me, I'm Rob, Pastor Rob. I'm the pastor of evangelism with Here's Hope Church, and so I'm delighted. It's a privilege to preach the Word of God. What a great honor it is indeed. So if you have your Bibles with you, we don't have it on the overhead tonight. I'm sorry, or on the slides. That's my fault. We're going to look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. For those who want to follow along, I'll give you a moment or two to get there. I'm reading from the New International Version. We're going to be starting in verse 17. Verse 17 of John 11, going to 37. 37. And we're going to be looking at trusting God in troubled times. And I think Roberta was mentioning people who are dealing with cancer and other things. So we all need to hear this word from the Lord today, trusting God in troubled times. In fact, the title of the message is Who We Trust, and We Trust the Lord. So it's a message that's to call us and challenge us to believe and trust in Christ in the midst of trying circumstances. You see, it can be relatively easy to trust in the Lord when everything's going well, can it? It can be relatively easy to do that. But what if suffering and what if trials come our way? Well, this morning's passage is where we look at the death of a man named Lazarus, who along with his family are close friends of Jesus. The shepherd and overseer of our souls, as it said in that passage on Scripture, in Scripture passage as we were singing that particular song. And in fact, he is not only close friends of this family, he loves this family. And I want to say to you this morning, whatever you're going through, he loves you. And he's right here, right now. And our desire is to bring him glory as we look at his word. But Jesus at the beginning of John, and I'll read that passage here in a few moments, but Jesus at the beginning of John chapter 11 learns his friend Lazarus is sick, and he tells his disciples in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. It doesn't, in fact, we know, end in death, because Jesus goes to the tomb of his friend who in fact did die and raises him from death to life, resulting in God receiving glory and many believing in Jesus. We see that in verse 45, but it says again in verse 4, no, this is not going to end in death. Jesus says, no, it is for God's glory, and that God's Son may be glorified through it. So I'm beginning to read in verse 17 where Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus, and we'll hopefully see that Jesus is the one we must trust. Therefore, in this message, there's a truth to believe, a truth to believe. You can always trust the Lord Jesus in the midst of pain and suffering. He's not only our Savior, He's not only our Lord who has complete charge of our lives, He's our friend. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, in fact, as Proverbs says. And He must be the one who we trust. So our text, as I said, is John 11, beginning in verse 17. We read, on His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the womb for 4 days, or the tomb, rather, for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here. How often do we ask that question in the midst of our trials? Lord, if you had been here, she said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the womb to mourn, or the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And I'll tell you what, before we pray here in just a second, getting older is right. I'm having trouble seeing, so I must read a few words from time to time. But let's pray. Gracious God, please open our eyes to this precious truth of your word. May it encourage us, may it give us comfort, may it give us hope in the midst of sometimes overwhelming challenges we face. May our trust in your goodness, may our trust in your grace increase and remind us that you are at work, and these challenges are, as the Apostle Paul would observe, the all things that work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we pray this through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, the first thing I want us to think about is, what do we do when God disappoints us? What do we do when God disappoints us? So continuing the introduction of this message, here's some good questions. Can we as God's people trust God in times of trouble, or when we believe that he does disappoint us? When these things happen, and they will, can we trust him? You see, all of us go through seasons where we face suffering and trials, and yes, sometimes even God seems to disappoint us. In what is likely the oldest book of the Bible, which speaks about a man richly blessed by God, who then loses virtually everything, Job writes this truth in chapter 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward." And I know if you've ever seen a welding operation, and many of you have, the sparks go where? All over the place. They fly upward, don't they? It happens every time. And just as that happens, trouble is going to invade our lives. You may be in the midst of it right now, I don't know. But if you are, I've got good news. And that good news is the person of Jesus, the Savior of the world, Lord of heaven and earth, and our friend who comes alongside us and suffers with us, as he did with Martha and Mary. But we are born in trouble. Excuse me. And it can all be traced back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, where when tempted, the first Adam stumbled into sin. But again, I'm here to declare this morning that the presence of Jesus, who as the second Adam did not stumble, did not sin, who is not only our Lord and our Savior, but also friend, can and does make all the difference in the world as to how we as God's people deal with trouble, with difficulty, with suffering, and even disappointment. Jesus, speaking to his disciples then and now, and I want you to listen very carefully, said these words in John 16:33, "In me," Jesus said, "you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So notice in that verse where peace is found in the midst of trouble. Jesus said, "It's found in me." And notice where trouble is found. It's found in this world. Peace is in Jesus, even while trouble is in this world. And hold on to that truth, dear ones, because you're going to need it. If not now, you will soon. And as I said, that peace is found in Jesus, while our trouble is found in the world. And it's trouble that's facing a family. In our text today, you see there, as it says, there's been a death of a close friend of the Lord. It was a person he loved, and because of that, there is suffering, and there's tremendous pain in the lives of these two close personal friends of Jesus, who are the sisters of the man who died, Martha and Mary. And so Jesus, after learning of this tragedy, and after allowing a short time to pass, he travels with his disciples to bring comfort to his friends. When Jesus nears the town in which they live, Martha, learning of his approach, goes to meet him while her sister remains home. I want to notice a couple of answers Jesus gives to those in pain today. The answers he gave then, the answers he gives to us now. He gives these answers to Martha and Mary based on their particular needs. And he gives these answers to us this morning so we can be comforted and we can comfort those with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So notice the similar questions the sisters ask Jesus and how our Lord responds. Notice his two answers to those in pain. First, the theological response. The theological response of Jesus to suffering. Hear Martha's words when she speaks to Jesus and picture the pain. I want you to imagine this pain and frustration. You guys have been through this kind of stuff. You kind of figure out what she's dealing with, right? So picture her pain and frustration and what she says. She meets Jesus outside of Bethany. Again, this is Martha. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I hear the question, why, answered in there, or question asked over and over again. Why? We ask that all the time, don't we? Why? Why am I going through what I'm dealing with? Why is my loved one suffering? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why? She says, "Where were you, Jesus? I needed you. You could have prevented this tragedy." And as I noted, probably every one of us can identify with her. You've lost a loved one. You've experienced physical pain, a disease, all kinds of issues that you've dealt with, or you're going through some other trial that doesn't make any sense relationally or what have you, but it's causing you great pain and you've got unanswered questions. And while each experience of grief is unique, and we can grieve not just at the loss of a loved one, we can grieve at all kinds of things. All those trials and griefs may be different, but we know that this is a pain we never signed up for. Have you ever said that? "I never signed up for this. I didn't volunteer for this kind of stuff I'm dealing with." But here we have in the midst of suffering, and perhaps someone here even disappointed with God, we have Martha wanting to know where Jesus is in the midst of it all. That was her question, a perfectly legitimate question. After all, she no doubt knew that Jesus had healed the multitudes. He'd healed all kinds and helped all other kinds of people. "What about me, Jesus?" she says. She'd probably heard that he perhaps had heard anyway that he'd healed a man's son while that child who was ill was in another town, and he told the royal officials who had come to Jesus, he said, go back to your hometown because your son, that royal official's son, is going to live. But here it hadn't happened. He hadn't arrived while Lazarus was sick, but waited until after he died. And what does Jesus say in response to Martha? Well, he gives her a theological answer in verses 23 and verse 25 and verse 26. He spoke truth to her. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Now, that's a good answer to give to someone because we know that that's what the written word of God teaches. Martha knew that. The Jews expected that to happen, in fact. Martha answered, verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I know he's going to stand up again," which is what that word resurrection means. Here Martha says, I know that's true, but Jesus has a more immediate raising in mind, doesn't he? Which is why he delayed coming when he received word that Lazarus was sick. That speaks to the issue that Ralph mentioned as why Andrew Brunson was not released. It was in God's timing. It was according to God's will and his purposes. Well, Jesus was there to raise Lazarus from the dead so he would be glorified, as he said, and people would believe. So there was a theological purpose Jesus delayed coming to fulfill God's purposes. That is the case in our lives as well, loved ones, so we must trust him. You know, what does that passage, that great passage I love from Proverbs say? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your way straight, your path straight." So we must trust the Lord. God wants you to become more like Christ. He wants me to become more like Christ. So the potter is molding us and shaping us into something beautiful in order to display to a watching world His glory. But here in this moment, I imagine Jesus looks directly and lovingly into Martha's bloodshot eyes, red from all the tears she's been crying. And in that moment, His heart goes out to her as it did for a widow whose son had died and Jesus had earlier raised from the dead. And I imagine Jesus says, Martha, you need to trust me right now. You need to trust me right now. We're not going to wait until the last day to do something about your pain, although God does not always do something about our situation. But here He intends to do just that. And He says to her in verses 25 and 26, and I love these words. These are words of comfort that many of us have read and thought about many times. He says, I am. That's a phrase that goes back to the Old Testament, reminding everyone who would have heard that He is divine, that He is God. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Never die. You'll have an unbroken union with me that goes past this life when you physically take your last breath. You will never die if you believe that I am the resurrection and the life. And then he ends that great theological statement with a question for her that made a hopeful difference in her life that day. And it can make a hope-filled difference in your life this morning as well. Do you believe this? Jesus says to Martha. Do you believe this? That's one of the most important questions you'll ever be asked. And whether you take part in what Jesus said or not depends upon that question. Do you believe this? And notice what this precious lady said in verse 27, Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She confessed that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Messiah means. That's not his last name. He is the Christ, God's only begotten Son. She did not even know what would surely happen to her brother when she made this great confession of faith. But she trusted an uncertain, now listen to this carefully, she trusted an uncertain present and an unseen future to a very real and a very present Savior. And that's what we must do as well. So the first response to this grieving sister is theological. It was this, the one who is the very embodiment of truth. Jesus says, I am truth in John 14:6. The one who has power, all power, and he has all authority for those who have faith in him to give spiritual life to those who die. The one who is the very embodiment of truth is speaking this truth to this lady in that moment. And he's speaking that truth to us right now. He gives spiritual life, which is eternal life, even to those who die. And Jesus then asked to see Mary. So Martha goes telling her sister, the teacher wants to see you. When people are hurting, God may give us an opportunity to speak His word to them, such as the great truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. At my Uncle Bud's funeral, and I, he lived in Wisconsin, which is where my dad was from originally until he ended up in the service for several years and then ended up at Grissom, was his last duty station. My Uncle Bud, I really loved and admired him, and I remember years ago that was the passage the preacher spoke on. I am the resurrection and life. I've never forgotten that. It brought me great comfort, and it should bring us great comfort today in whatever we're dealing with. So that's the theological response. And next, notice the response of a friend when he talks to Mary. First, what does the word friend mean? The dictionary defines it this way, a person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. Jesus had that kind of bond with this family. What kind of friend was Jesus? He apparently spent considerable time with this family at their home. They were close, and even though Jesus is a friend of sinners and loves this world's people, just like he had a closer relationship with his disciples, which he did with Peter, James, and John, you may recall, He seems to have had a similar relationship with his family from Bethany. I think we find that kind of deep relationship missing in large part today. I think it's really absent to a large extent. I listened to a pastor some years ago speak in Lafayette, Indiana. He'd written a book called Refrigerator Rights, and he spoke about that, saying we've lost this in America. An example of refrigerator rights is when you walk into a friend's house and without asking, because of the nature of your relationship, you just open the fridge and get yourself a water or a Coke, okay? That's an example of refrigerator rights. And nobody's going to look at you funny if you did that, as they would someone you barely know walks into your house and helps himself from something into the refrigerator, okay? Now, I get they didn't have fridges in their houses in the first century Judea, but I think you get the picture. They were close. So in this part of the text, we see a response of a friend. Mary quickly, the text says, went to see Jesus. She falls at his feet. And notice what she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Virtually the same thing her sister said. Apart from the word "Lord," which Martha did not address Jesus as, she said the same exact words. When my dad passed away years ago, there were tears. About 3 years ago, last August, I still remember that well. I'll never forget the call I got at 2-something in the morning. Very unpleasant call. I think some of us have been there, if not every one of us. And there were tears, as I noted, but I remember going out to their house. They lived out in the county for the first time after he passed away, and pulling into his driveway, and I saw his truck parked in the turnaround, as it always was, and the reality began to sink in that he wasn't coming back. Okay? I believe he died in Christ. I'm thankful for that. But he was gone. So here is Jesus who sees his friend crying, and the text says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The one who has the power to do something about that was deeply moved and troubled. That phrase, deeply moved, suggests anger, while the word troubled speaks of stirring up water, which when used figuratively likely means that our Lord is disturbed and unsettled at the grief and suffering of the sisters and by his own anguish at the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus wants to know where he's buried. "Come and see, Lord," verse 34. And here we see a poignant picture that we can learn from as we see how Jesus ministered to the grieving. The great shepherd of our souls, as we see what he did in that moment. We can learn from his ministry of friendship and his ministry of presence to those who are hurting. We see his humanity. We heard along with his friend. In fact, Jesus really said nothing at all. What did Jesus do? He cried. He wept. Jesus wept, it says in verse 35, near his friend who had died. Here, the one who is the good shepherd, the very embodiment of love, provides a pastoral response to Mary's suffering. His response to Martha is pastoral as well, as he tells Martha to believe and to trust in him. But here we see Jesus step into Mary's suffering as he suffers alongside of her in order to comfort her. He comes alongside of her not only as her Savior and Lord, but as her friend, but also a completely trustworthy friend. Based on the particular needs of these two sisters, Jesus provides a theological answer with regard to suffering to Martha, and he gives an answer of a friend to Mary. But to each one of us in this entire world, he gives the ultimate answer to death, disease, violence, and trouble. Notice his ultimate answer. What kind of friend was and is Jesus? Well, let's go to this great city in Jerusalem and just picture ourselves back a couple of thousand years. Just outside that city was a hill. And in Latin, it's called Calvary. In the Greek, it's referred to as Golgotha. And on that cross was a Savior, the man of sorrows, whom Isaiah had called him 700 years before this happened. The man who would be crushed for our iniquities, pierced for our transgressions. On that cross was a Savior, the Savior and Lord that came to Martha, declaring his word that echoes down through the centuries, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. On that cross was Jesus, who came to Mary as her friend and wept beside her. The cross. It's the cross that's the ultimate answer, where Jesus lays down his life for his friends. In fact, our Lord said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Do you know this great love this morning? Do you know him? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been confronted by your sin? One theologian referred to our sin as cosmic treason. In our society today, I talk to lots of people, and a lot of people give a wink and a nod to sin. They don't think it's any big deal. God doesn't give a wink and a nod to sin. It's so egregious, it's so awful, that he had to send his son Jesus, the only one, the only way this could be done, to pay for your sin. It's so awful, and my sin. And he did that on the cross. So have your sins been forgiven? Through repentance, that means turn. You've been in the military, you do an about face. It means you're facing this wall, you turn around, you pivot, and you face that direction. You stop following the world, and you start following Christ. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. We've got easy believism in America too much, even in the church. We have a Christless Christianity too often. But as I said last night, I preached another message. I said, Christ bids a man come and die. That's what A.W. Tozer said. And when you come to the cross, that's the end of you. When I come to the cross, that's the end of me. And God wants you to come to the cross today if you don't know Christ. That's the only hope we have. It's the only hope we have. And then repent, turn away from sin, put your faith in Jesus and his finished work on that cross. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned. It says in Romans 6, 23, sin's wages is death. But in the midst of that, bad news is good news. We see God in action on the cross. Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates, he proves his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act, because guess what? You can't do it. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't make yourself acceptable in God's sight. It's only Christ and Christ alone. So I want to ask you this morning, put your faith in Christ. Scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's something you don't earn. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And if you put your faith in Christ, the Word of God promises you life. And let me just read Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess, put your name in here if you don't know Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, again, that means he is in total charge of your life, and believe in your heart, that's your emotions, your will, your intellect, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which he did, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, that's God's righteousness placed upon you. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Salvation from what? The wages of sin, which is death. And so the cross is, and the empty tomb are, where the Savior of the world overcomes death, overcomes sin, and it clearly demonstrates the kind of Savior and Lord Jesus is, the kind of friend Jesus is, friend of sinners and hope of the world. And because of his love, we can endure our present pain. Amen.